Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity to get into your scriptures today. Father, we lift up Dawn, and we come together as a church. We pray for her protection, God, that there'd be good news, that you watch over her, Lord, and that you'd bring her back to safety, Father. And we just pray wisdom over the police and direction and help in that area, Lord. But we also pray for first responders and police and service people. Watch them, bless them, and keep your hand upon them and all they do. Lord, we pray for protection over the homes that are in the line of these fires, that you would protect them and watch over them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 8, we've been studying and going through 2 Kings. And for the last few chapters, we've been seeing that Syria has been trying to conquer Israel. And the problem with that is that every time the king of Syria goes in to attack Israel, Elisha is told by God their plans on what's going to happen. And then he tells the king of Israel, and they end up avoiding that war with Syria and that conquering of Syria. And so once Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, had found out that Elisha was telling the king of Israel all his plans. You guys remember that there was someone in Ben-Hadad's camp, because Ben-Hadad's like, who's telling the king of Israel our plans? And one of the guys says, oh, king, it's this prophet Elijah who even speaks what you say to your wife in the bedroom. And this boy is like, what? We better go kill him, right? But what's funny about that is that now he's going to go to Elisha because he needs something. It's kind of funny how people change, right? They need you 1 minute, and you know they want to kill you 1 minute, but then they need you the next, and then everything's cool. So now this king, Ben-Hadad, is going to need Elisha for something. But what's interesting is now the land has been in a famine and for 7 years. Now, you guys, you notice how smoky it was and hot the last couple days? It's been, did it remind you of like 2020? And just, I mean, nasty out there. And we're crying because it's lasting for like a day and a half or 2 days. This famine, it's like that, but could you imagine going through that for 7 years? Every day you wake up and it's like that out there. So there's this famine in the land in Israel now. Now that Syria has gone, the war is kind of like taking a pause. And now they're in this famine for 7 years. It says in verse 1, then Elisha, there's the Shunammite woman. We'll talk about her in just a second, so just hang on. So it says, then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, and you and your household, and stay wherever you can. For the Lord has called a famine. Furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So now the famines are intensifying. Under Elijah, the famine lasted for 3 years. But now under Elisha, it lasts for 7 years. And I'm pointing that out because what we're seeing is God tightening down on the nation of Israel for their rebellion and their sin. And so things are getting progressively a little worse and a little worse. Now the famine, instead of 3 years, is 7. And it's interesting the way that God works with them is because it's the same way that he works with us. You see, when God's trying to get our attention, he will increase pressures in our life. Because how many of you guys know that it's those pressures in our life that drive us to our knees to God? And you know, I know some of you guys are just having kids and you're starting families. And I want you to know the pressure that you feel. And the situations that you're going through, starting a family and having children and going through these things, God will use that. He'll use that to drive you closer and closer in your relationship with God. When we're just in all kinds of different situations, because you know God's main concern is not that we're comfortable, but that we're growing in a relationship with him. And sometimes there's a lot of pressures and they'll intensify. And so the way that God's doing it with Israel is that he's intensifying this famine. He's using it to draw these people in because they've abandoned God. They're worshiping other gods and other idols, sacrificing their kids to other gods. You know, and sometimes we look in the Bible and we're like, man, how could God be so angry or hateful to some of these nations. They're taking their children and literally sacrificing them to other gods. They were horrible people. And so God didn't want that going into his people. So he would deal with them in a certain way. And it says in verse 2, so the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her husband in the household, and she dwelt in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. And so God provides for this woman again. The first time he provided for her, she wanted a son. She didn't have a son. God provided for her a son. They were old in age and didn't have children for a long time. And then she ended up getting pregnant and having a baby, and he provided for her there. It was a supernatural work of God, really. And now he provides for her again by giving her just a simple word: get out of here. Go to the land of the Philistines, which was close. It's close by where she's at. And you know what? God will do that in our lives too. Sometimes he works supernaturally. Sometimes he works naturally. And that's why we don't want to box God in what he's doing and how he's doing it when we're going through what we're going through. Because then we start saying, God, it's got to be this way. You got to work it out like that. And God's like, you don't know. I can work it out one way or this way, but I can work it out and according to his plan and pleasure. And so it's just a simple word. And she obeys the word that Elijah gives her, and she goes, and it says in verse 3, and it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned to the land of from the Philistines, and when she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land, the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, please tell me all the great things Elisha has done. And now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead, her dead son to life, that there was the woman whose son had been restored to life, appealing to the king for her household, for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And the king asked the woman, and she told him it was so. And so there's a situation where Gehazi, do you guys remember who Gehazi was? Anybody. Who was Gehazi? Who? Who was it? Someone said it. That's right. Okay. So it was the servant of Elijah that was serving Elijah for a long time. And then he got greedy, right? And he wanted all of Naaman's clothing, the money for the healing that was restored to Naaman. Now Gehazi is before the king of Israel. And the king of Israel is like wanting to look back on the good old days when God was moving through Elisha, the good old days when, what was God doing through this guy? What was God, what were the miracles that were happening? And Gehazi's telling him all about these stories. And I was thinking about how sometimes it's good to remember the good old days. Do you guys ever do that? Do you guys kind of just ever think about, so like I grew up in the 80s, I'm an 80s kid, and my wife is too, and so, you know, sometimes I think about the 80s, and the 80s were legit. How many people grew up in the 80s? Okay, a few of us. And then I don't want to talk about anything before that because you guys will get depressed. But I remember growing up in the 80s, and that's why, like, I'm into checkered Vans. I mean, you didn't start this. We started this. This is us, okay? This is us. The Chuck Taylors, the Vans, that's all us. And I was thinking about how sometimes it's kind of fun going back in the past a little bit. In fact, Vicky just did it. She bought a fanny pack. Do you guys remember fanny packs? Now, here's the thing. I hear they're coming back in, but I don't know how. And Vicky got this thing from Amazon, and she was so excited about this fanny pack. She puts it on, and it's this huge fanny pack in the front. And she's like, hey, I'm ready to go. And I'm like, I can't roll with you like that to Walmart. I mean, I love you, but can't you like strap it around your neck or like put it backwards or like something, but you're going to straight up roll into Walmart with your, I mean, does it get any more trashier? Like, is fanny packs coming back? Oh Lord, they are. Oh my gosh. Oh no. Did you wear it to church? Oh no, she brought it to church. Oh man, pray for her. So she's rolling with this fanny pack and I got my Vans on. But you know, sometimes it's cool thinking about how all the things in the past like God has done in our lives and kind of revisiting that. Man, I remember when God came through for me here, and I remember when God did this here, and we're reliving those old stories again. But you know what? We don't want to get caught in a place where we're remembering the past and not having hope in what God's doing right now in the present. Does that make sense? Because sometimes I can get so nostalgic that I'm like, man, what are you doing now? Like, are you doing something now? And if I'm not paying attention, I'll get discouraged. And God's doing something now. He's doing something now with you. He's doing something now in me. He's doing something with our church. And I want to encourage you to seek God's face now for a new season and what God wants to do in the next coming years. Because you know what? God is a God who's he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all those things he got us through before, he's going to get us through now. And I want to encourage you guys, press into God's favor and look at what's going on. Look at your kids, look at your families. Just look. And sometimes, you know, we can go through a lot of different things and it's very hard to see what God's doing right now. I understand that. And God doesn't dismiss difficulty. But he does want us to press in on faith on what he's going to do through it. And Gehazi's sitting there and he's talking about all these old stories that God did to through Elisha and everything. And it just so happens, it says in verse 5, now it happened that as Gehazi was talking about these great things of God, this woman comes in that he was talking about. One of those things was Elisha resurrected this woman's dead son. Now, if you're going to talk about miracles, man, that's the one to talk about, right? And it was almost like there was a coincidence that all of this happened. Like right at that time, Gehazi's talking about this woman. This woman comes in because she's lost her land for 7 years and there's squatters there and they're using it up and she needs her property back. And then just so happens Gehazi's talking to the king about her. Is that a coincidence? See, we don't, as Christians, we don't believe in coincidences. Everything happens in our life for a reason. Every detail, everything that goes on, every encounter that we have, every situation that we go through happens because God knows and sees it. And there's this ordaining that God does of events that puts all these pieces that we don't always get together. And then we look back and we say, oh, that wasn't a coincidence. That was on purpose. This Sunday, this last week, actually, we went into Walmart, and you guys can tell I love Walmart. I don't care, man. I know you guys shop at Fred Meyer, but you know what? I don't like the people there. I'm just telling you, I feel like I'm judged when I go to Fred Meyer. I feel like they're higher class people, and I just feel intimidated. I mean, just their vegetables are so much nicer. You know, at Walmart, the bananas are brown, but the people are cool. So, you know, just buy in bulk. But I was in Walmart, and I was walking down the aisle, and there was a shopping cart. I got to stand up to show you guys because I'm an animated guy. So I'm walking this way, and I was at the vegetable aisle, and there was a cart about where Edward is, and there was a purse in the front seat of the shopping cart. Now, you guys know, I mean, I got some tattoos, right? And sometimes that can people can have a certain, you know, like they can look at you and think, oh man, this guy's FOP, right? He's fresh out of the pen. But I ain't never been to the pen, right? So, but I'm not saying it wasn't close, but I mean, all I'm saying is like, you can look at people and like judge them, right? So I'm walking up and I'm walking towards this cart and there's this guy that's just beyond the cart and he's walking this way. And he looks at me and he looks at the cart and he runs up to the cart and he grabs the cart with the person in the front seat and he starts taking off with the cart. And there's a woman who had her back turned and it was her purse. And she was looking at the vegetables and he takes that cart and he goes taking off. And she goes, hey, what are you doing? It's my cart. And he goes, oh, that's your cart? I'm so sorry. I thought that was my wife's cart. And he got busted for taking this cart. Now, I do believe he didn't think that was her cart. He thought it was his wife's cart. But here's the whole point. When that guy saw me coming towards that purse, you know what he was thinking? I better get that purse out the way because he's going to take that purse. And you know what was so funny? He ended up getting busted for taking someone else's. Is that good or what? And I started laughing because, you know, I was walking by and I was like, that serves you right. And I started laughing in my heart, I didn't say nothing to the guy, but in my heart, I'm like, that's what you get, man, for judging me, right? And then I was thinking, Lord, what was all that about? I mean, it couldn't have worked out any better. This guy thinks I'm going to rip off his wife's purse and he ends up taking someone else's. I said, that is just perfect. And the only thing I could think of was the Lord saying, judge not, lest you be judged. And I was like, thank you, Lord, right? That's what you get, man. But I don't know, these situations that happen in our life, sometimes they can look so random. This girl goes in at the exact same time Gehazi's telling all the works of God. And so she goes because now she's been gone for 7 years, and if you don't pay your taxes on your home for 7 years, what happens? So the government gets it, right? And so the king's got her land, and she goes in, and it says in verse 7, so she goes in, actually verse 6, and when the king asked the woman, she told him, yeah, all these things are true. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and the proceeds of the field from that day she left until now. And then in verse 7, then Elijah went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. And the king said to Hazael, take a present in your hand and go and meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord of him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? And so Hazael went to meet him, and he took a present with him of every good thing in Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and he stood before him, and he said, your son, that's so funny, and I'll tell you why, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to you, saying, shall I recover from this disease? Now, it's interesting because just a couple chapters back, Ben-Hadad wanted Elisha dead. Do you guys remember that? He's like, go get him. And you remember Elisha struck his army with blindness and led him into a camp of Israel? But now that Ben-Hadad's sick, now all of a sudden Elisha's his father, right? So it's kind of funny how, you know, when someone comes against you and then you know, they need something or something happens and how nice it can be when they come back. And it's hard to fight, really, when you're sick. You know, I know that Vicky and I, if we ever get in a fight and one of us gets the flu or something, it kind of puts the fight on hold. I mean, do you guys fight while you're sick still? Can you fight while you're sick? Possible? Anybody, do you guys fight, or is it peace? Like, you're just like, let's call a truce. And if any of you still fight when you're sick, you really need help, because then you're super stubborn, right? It's like, the sickness ain't going to stop me from being nasty. We're going to keep this thing going. But Vicky and I, normally when like we get sick, we're trying to be cool to each other. And so Ben-Hadad is sick, and he's like, you know what, Elisha, buddy, old pal, I'm going to send you some gift cards. I'm going to send you a U-Haul full of all this stuff, you know, this Gucci, and you can just, this is a gift from me to you, because I'm freaking out. I don't know what it is, but we know that he's going to be okay, but he's been sick. And what he's doing is he's allowing this sickness, whatever he's got, to freak him out to where he thinks he's dead. He thinks he's going to die. It's kind of like us sometimes, you know, when we got a little, you know, ache in our side, or, you know, a weird pimple, or, you know, we got a headache, and then you go looking online for symptoms, and then you find out that you're dead and like, you know, tomorrow. And so the best place to not go is online. And this guy has worked himself up. Have you done that? Do you guys work yourself up? No, you guys don't do that. You know, over the littlest thing, and you just start kneading it with your mind and massaging it. And then the next thing you know, you're just like, man, I'm done for. And it's just like the flu. And so this guy, he's thinking it's all over, and he's got all this anxiety, he's anxious, and what's he do? He sends a word to Elisha because he wants to hear a word from God about it. And I was thinking about when I get, because, you know, I used to be a hypochondriac. Thank God I'm not anymore, but I used to be really bad for like 15 years. I don't know what happened. I was just freaking out all the time over everything. I was going nuts. And I think it had to do with me having kids. Honestly, I think it had to do with me having kids, because kids will change you. That's what I was just telling Eileen's kids up there. I was like, man, kids are going to change your life, and they're going to make you go crazy. And, you know, I'm trying to encourage them. You're going to have all this, you know, you're never going to sleep again. And, you know, you're freaking out. But I honestly believe, honest to God, I believe that when I had kids, something snapped in me, and I was And this is what it was. I knew I wasn't in control. That's what it was. I wasn't in control. Like, I had a job, I was providing and all of that. But I'm like, man, I've got kids. And there's a lot of stuff going on. And I can't stop stuff from going on. And that freaked me out. And I had to learn to press into the Lord. And what Ben-Hadad does is he does press into the Lord. He seeks a word from God. And I want to encourage you guys, if you're anxious and you're worried and you're going through those seasons in your life, it's a good reminder to press into the word of God. And here's why. Because in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And if you want peace and you want it perfected, then we've got to have our mind in the right place. Because that thing goes, start going in so many different directions. And then by the next thing you know it, you're freaking out and you don't know which way's up. And so God invites us. Hey, come in. Cast your anxieties on me because I care for you. And it's a good thing to do. And Ben-Hadad does it. And so now the same Ben-Hadad who's trying to kill Elisha brings him gifts. And Elisha tells, and this is what Elisha tells Hazael. He says in verse 10, "And Elisha said to him, go and say to him, you shall certainly recover. However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." And so this is actually going to make sense in verse 15. So Elisha tells him, listen, whatever he's got, he's going to be fine. He'll recover from that, but he's not going to recover. And so in verse 11, then Elisha, after he told him that, it says he set his countenance in a stare until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept, and Hazael said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" And he said, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel, their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their women with child." And so when Elisha's looking at him, it's like he can see right through this guy. He can see the sin that Hazael can't even see in himself. And he's talking to Hazael about Ben-Hadad, but as he's looking at Hazael, he starts breaking down because he can see the evil and what this guy is so capable of doing, and actually what he's gonna end up doing. And he's like, man, Hazael starts feeling weird. Because see, Hazael doesn't know what's in Hazael. You guys follow with me for a second. This guy's got something in him and he doesn't even know he's got it. And Elisha starts crying and freaking out and weeping. And so Hazael, he says, he asks him, "Why is my Lord weeping?" And so in verse 13, after Elisha tells him what he's gonna do, Hazael said, "But what is your servant? A dog that he should do such this gross thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you're going to become king over Israel." So when Hazael's there and he's like, man, he hears what he's going to do and he doesn't even think he's capable of doing it. He says, "What am I, a dog?" And back then, dogs, today, you guys, we take them to the groomer, we do their nails, we get their haircuts, we give them a bath. My neighbor pushes them around in a baby cart, which is weird. I was driving down 101 this week, and I can't, you know, I don't see that well, but there's a car next to me, and I thought this woman had the craziest hair I'd ever seen. I mean, it just looked nuts. It kind of looked like something from Bananarama in the 80s. Like all high and everything. And then she turned around like this and it was their dog. I was like, you gotta be kidding me. This thing had like 80s bows in its head and it was a poodle. And I thought, man, that's why this woman looks so weird. It's their dog. And we can sit there and today it's like the way we deal with dogs, it's like totally different. Back then the dog was so it was just this defiled, crazy animal. And Hazael looks at this, he hears what's going on, he goes, there's no way that's going to happen. Who am I, this dog? But here's the problem. See, the thing that's going on with Hazael is the same thing that's going on with us. Because see, we've got, if the opportunity arose, we've got a lot of messed up stuff inside of us. And we can't even see it our own self. And if Jesus was standing before us and he says, let me tell you what's in your heart, I'd probably miss church that Sunday. I'd be like, you know, I'm good. But what we see here is that that we all have these things inside of us that if given to our own devices that are there. You know, it's like the scripture that says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can understand it? And so he gets this word, and what does Haziel do? He pushes it aside, and he goes, there's no way that I would do that. And do you guys remember that scripture that says, if any man thinks he stand, take heed, lest he shall fall? This boy doesn't know how close he is. I mean, he's right on the edge. And I think about every Sunday, churches, not our church, because we love the Lord, we're holy and we don't sin, but other churches that are filled with sinners, I think about how they're in church and they hear a message every Sunday about, you know, their impatience or their lying or their lust, and they walk out and they're like, man, I sure wish my friend was here today because that was right for them. But maybe the reason why their friend ain't there today is because it wasn't for them, it was for you. And that's why you were there. And I'm just saying that when we're hearing the word of God, Haziel, and we're going to see what happens now in verse 15, like just how bad this is. When he hears the word of God and he pushes the word away from him, we're going to see in verse 15 that he actually does everything that Elijah said he was going to do. And it didn't have to go down like this. And we're going to wrap up. I'm just going to read a few verses and we're going to close out. So hang in there. You guys are doing good. But I want to tell you something. Just because Elisha told this guy what was in his heart and what he could do, that wasn't the opportunity to push it away like, I don't want to hear that and that ain't got nothing to do with me. It was an opportunity to say, man, I need to come to the Lord. I need to work this stuff out. So this is what it says in verse 14. Then he departed from Elijah and he came to his master who said, what did Elijah say to you? And he answered, he told me, you'll surely recover. But it happened on the next day that he took a thick cloth and he dipped it in water and he spread it over his face so that he died, and Haziel reigned in his place. And so it came true. He lived it out. And it didn't have to go that way. You know, Haziel could have been a good king. And what we're going to see is that he was not. He had an opportunity to take the word of God and through his life say, listen, I don't want to go down that road. I'd rather just serve the Lord and give my life to the Lord and be a good king and have righteousness and integrity. But instead, he goes in the other direction and he suffocates Ben-Hadad. So now it makes sense when Elisha said he's going to recover, but he's going to end up dead. So now in verse 16, and we're going to close out in this section right here. It says, now in the fifth year, Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign of king of Judah. Now, the problem that's happening here, you guys, and I don't want to muddy it any more than it is we've got two kings named the same name, and they're both ruling at the same time in different locations. And so I'm just going to read this. I'm going to do my best to read it, and then you guys just do your best to follow it, okay? And we'll get through this together. So it says, Jehoshaphat having been king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, began to reign as king of Judah. And he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did on the side of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, and he promised to give him a lamp to him and his sons forever. And in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made king over themselves. And so Joram went to Zer and all his chariots with him. And then he arose by night and attacked the Edomites, and he surrounded him and captured the chariots, and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in a revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And now the rest of the acts of Joram and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so Joram rested with his fathers and was burned with his and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And worship team, you guys come on up. We'll close there. We'll close out there this morning. And so what we see with Joram is he becomes the king of the southern part of Israel. So you got Israel, Samaria in the north, and Judah in the south. You remember that, you guys? And you know, the sad thing about it is that it says that Joram was a failure. The guy was a total, he was worthless. And here's why. There was a connection that was made to this man's success and who he married. Actually, lack of success and who he married. It said, for he married Ahab's daughter. And we all know what Ahab was like, right? And we all know his daughter, Jezebel. Although the name sounds cool, nobody names their kid that. But the problem was they were full of wickedness and idolatry. And so what Joram does is he marries this girl that's got nothing to do with the Lord, and it ends up ruining his life. And listen, and I really do believe this, and I think there's a principle here, because Paul speaks about it in the book of Corinthians when he said, do not be unequally yoked. And this is a really important principle for single people, because if you cannot agree on the most important foundational truths of the Word of God in Christ as our Savior, then you're going to have a real hard time with everything else. And I want to encourage you guys, you know, sometimes people are like, man, church ain't the place to hook up at. I don't know. I kind of think it is. Is that bad? Does that sound weird that your pastor's telling you, you know, if you find someone that's going to come to church and like, you know, and there's a connection there, if you're single, right? I don't want, let's not walk out of here and take this sermon in a different direction. But I'm just saying, there's some kind of, there's when you and your wife both love the Lord, and you're like, man, and some of us have learned our lesson the hard way from back in the past or whatever, and we're like, hey, listen, here's the deal. Man, my next wife, she's going to love Jesus. My next husband or my first husband or my first, you know, they're going to love the Lord. Because, you know, those, what's that saying? Those who pray together stay together. Those who love the Lord stay together with the Lord. They just do. You guys don't fight the same. Christians don't fight the same. You know, because we can only take things so far, because we know we're given accountability for what we say to our wives or our husbands because of the Lord. And so there's this connection there. It ruined Joram's life. So as we close this morning, let's just remember these two things. Number one, take our anxieties to the Lord, you guys. Ben-Hadad did do that. He was freaking out. He didn't know what to do. He was overanalyzing things and going over it in his head. Next thing you know, he thinks he's dead. And he's like, I got to hear from God. And if you're in that place today, you guys, I want to encourage you, step out on faith, press into the Lord, cast those anxieties on God because he cares for you. And to do that with the Lord. And then last, don't push the word of the Lord away. Let's stand. We're going to close out in worship and communion this morning. And yeah, like Haziel, you know, when he hears the word of God, Randa, will you get those doors for us and come up for us for communion? But Haziel, when he heard the word of God, and Elisha's like, man, you're going to go off the deep end. I'm telling you, I'm just warning you. You're going to go off the deep end. This is a warning, red light. And Haziel, instead of hearing the word, and when we're talking about the word, and we're talking about anxiety, and we're talking about pressure, and we're talking about, you know, how God works in the pressure, and how what he does, what he expects us to do when we have anxious thoughts, and we listen, we're like, okay, God will turn up the pressure because he wants to connect with us. And we're like, we push that away, and we're just like, you know what, I'll do it my own way, I'll figure it out, I'll get through this, I always get through it. God doesn't want us to get through things like that. He doesn't want us to have that anxiety like that anymore. And we can be like Haziel and say, man, I'm going to do my own thing. Or, you know what? I'm just going to start pressing into the Lord and trusting him to do his thing. So let's pray. And as we close out this morning, Philip's going to lead us in communion. So Father, we love you today. And we just thank you for your word. I thank you that, you know, we can press into you. When there's pressure in our life, God, we know that you use that to draw us into you. And it's so easy, God, to go running into other things. But Father, I pray that we, whenever there's that pressure, whenever life is hitting us up hard, Lord, whenever we have that anxiety, that we run to you, Lord, that we hear your word, that you welcome us. You're asking us, put our burden on you, put our anxiety on you, because you're strong enough to deal with it. And we thank you for that today, Lord. And Father, we just, again, we want to close out today and remember all our service people that are serving us, Lord, protecting us. Lord, that you watch over them today, that you keep them safe, Lord, that you bless their families. We pray that you protect our nation, God. We pray that you bring healing in our land. Lord, that there'd be a revival in our country, Lord, that we'd be united once again in you. In Jesus' name, amen.